Let me just say, we are so excited about what God is doing in our midst. Two churches becoming one. And you guys pretty excited about that? Yeah, me too. Very excited. And two churches becoming one. And we really believe that this is just the beginning. Heart Change Fellowship, Charles River Church, both have very strong histories of serving this side of the city and making much of Jesus in Boston and beyond. But we also believe that God has so much more for us. We really do believe that we're going to be better together. And so, after our gathering, right outside, we have Italian ice. And so everybody gets Italian ice if you want that to help you hang in there for the rest of this gathering, because I know it's hot in here. But then right after our gathering, get some Italian ice, and then we're going to head over to Adams Park, which is Rosendale Village right in the square there, and we're just going to have a picnic together. And so picnic in the park, and maybe you want to go grab some food at one of the shops around there. There's definitely some restaurants there that can get food to go, and then hang out right there at the park. We're going to play some lawn games and things like that and just get to know each other a little bit better. If you don't know how to get there, you take a left out of the building and just go straight, and you're going to hit it, and you're going to come to a T, and that's Adams Park right there. And then to continue on with the friendship building, the relationship building, this Wednesday we kick off our groups in the park. And so this past week, with 4th of July, we took the week off from groups. But what we do every summer is all of our groups come together. And so we're going to be at Fallon Field this year. We've been at Billings Field. We've been at Healy Field. This year, we're going to be at Fallon Field, coming together every Wednesday from 6:30 to 8. A lot of people bring picnics, and we just hang out, get some time together to catch up and pray together. And so that's going to be a really sweet time together, and then also a good way to just get to know people in the community. So a lot of exciting things happening. But here's what we're going to do. As usual, in just a moment, we're going to have our time of pastoral prayer, and we're going to just pray together God's blessing on what we do the rest of this morning and on our church family and on our community. But what I thought would be cool to do this morning, just to kind of represent the two churches that are becoming one family, is I'm going to go ahead and invite up my family and the Robinson family. So you guys come on up front here, and you guys show them some love as they're coming on up here. And we're just going to pray together and ask God's blessing on our church family, that he would knit our hearts together and increase our impact, and know that he wants to do that. What's up, crew? Just got back at 4 in the morning from vacation, and they're so faithful to make it to church. You're alive. If they're sleeping, give them some grace, all right? They fall asleep in my sermon. Give them some grace. We love these guys. And let me just take a minute to just try to introduce everybody. So we got Pastor Jua here, and we got Jordan over here. We got Josiah right here. What's up, Josiah? We got Joy. We got Jeremiah. And we got Regina over here. So that's your mama. Mama's here. We got the whole crew. And then over here, we got my wife, Becky. We got Nora. Luca, who's going to a baseball game, has got the Mayor's Cup right after this, and so he's going to go in and win, right? And then we got Isaiah, my oldest, over here. And so the two crews, and let me just say something. Many of you guys know it takes a lot for two families to step out in faith and to plant a church. And our family moved from just north of Worcester, Princeton area, and these guys moved, and just steps of faith to see this happen, to see people come to know Jesus and to really impact Boston. And so, hey, to the kiddos in particular, you guys have sacrificed a lot. So can I just say, I'm proud of you, very proud of you. So well done, proud of you, proud of you. Pound it. Found it. Oh, no. What do we do? We're going to dab like this? Oh, I got you. All right. All right. Good, good. We love these guys. So proud of them. I'm going to ask Jua just to pray for the future of our church families becoming one. And would you guys join us as we pray?
Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to come together as your people. You said in John 17 that you pray that we would be one, that we would be one to really reflect to the world, God, the goodness and the glory of the Lord. And we pray that our union together as churches would do that to edify you, but then also to communicate to our city, God, that we're able to serve together and live together in community as family, because we love Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we pray that the name of Christ would be uplifted. We pray that through this merger, that more disciples would come to you,
yes.
and that it would even be an example, even to our city, of what it looks like to really honor you by aligning together mission and vision and values together to serve you.
Yeah.
And so, God, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for Josh and his leadership, Lord, and thank you for Charles River and even for the humility of them and of Heart Change together, Lord, collectively. And we're just all excited for what you're going to do and how you're going to continue to bless and guide and direct our time, Father.
Yes.
God, we pray that we would see greater days forward than what we've ever seen individually on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And God, we just praise you, we honor you, and we bless you, Lord. In the awesome and mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Real excited.
Thank you.
Much love. Show these guys some love one more time. All right, crew. Now you guys can run off to the kids area, have some fun over at River Kids. Man, it's exciting times, and we're just so thrilled for what God's doing in our midst. You guys excited? Yeah? You guys going to commit to be praying? Let's just continue to pray and really make a point to grow, to get to know each other better. And hopefully, I know we got a lot of people out of town on vacation, 4th of July week. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll really make strides and getting to know each other better. So really excited about that. I'm also excited to jump into the scriptures this morning. And so take your Bible and flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we land this morning, picking up in our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. And just excited for what God has for us this morning. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we got some Bibles around the room here. We got some on the aisles here and in the back. And if you don't have one, take that and bring that home, break it in. It's our gift to you. And then we also got the Bible on the church app there for you as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to land this morning. While you're turning there, let me just say that when I was a kid, I grew up and went to school with some twin brothers named Jared and Ben Muncher. How do you like that for a last name? The Muncher Boys. And Jared and Ben Muncher were good buddies of mine, and we used to hang out all the time, go to each other's houses, ride bikes, played a lot of Super Mario Brothers and some Duck Hunt, because they had the guns. I didn't have the guns, but they had the Duck Hunt guns, and we just had a good time together. But a moment that I will never forget with these two brothers is we were in seventh grade biology class. We're sitting at those black lab tables where we dissected frogs on, and we're hanging out at the table, and I remember looking over at Jared, and something just looked really different about him, and I just kind of stared and said, "Jared, something's different." He goes, "What? I don't know what you're talking about." I go, no, something's off here. And then I look over, and his brother Ben is shaking, holding in his laughter, and what we realized pretty quickly was that in the middle of the night, while Jared was sleeping, Ben took a razor and shaved off one of his brother's eyebrows. And so he only had one eyebrow. And poor kid. What I noticed about these guys growing up, I mean, that was dirty, but what I noticed was that Ben was the mischievous one. He was the very outgoing one. Jared was the quiet, well-behaved one who got bullied from his big brother every now and again. Ben had dark brown hair. Jared had blonde hair. Ben was the ladies' man, and Jared didn't care about ladies so much because he cared about animals, and now he's a vet tech today. But what had always baffled me as a kid was how these guys could be twins and be so stinking different. I mean, if you met these guys, you wouldn't even think they were related, let alone twins. And yet we would go to the birthday parties, and it was at the same house, and they'd share the same cake, and they had the same address, and they did have the same mom and the same dad, and we would eat meals after hanging out and playing at their house all day at the same table. It was true. They were, in fact, twins. They were very different, but they had very shared lives from the very, very beginning, these fraternal twins. And similarly, one of the most beautiful realities of the Christian faith is that following Jesus does not mean that we're all going to look the same, dress the same, come from the same backgrounds, same cultures, perform the same functions, even think the same all the time. But we do, according to the scriptures, share some very essential and the most fundamental elements of who we are. We share same home, essentially. We share the same family, family of God. We share the same Father. And we gather around the same table, that is the Lord's table, together as people who have trusted in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his body nailed to the cross, his blood shed on the cross for us. And so as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see that it deals with this difference but sameness among all of us. And one of the things that I love around here that we do is we will go straight through books of the Bible often. And so we'll often go to an Old Testament book, and then the next one will be a New Testament book, and then an Old Testament and a New Testament. We kind of go back and forth like that. And then right in between the books, we'll go to some series just touching on things that are really pertinent to where our church family is at. And we're scheduled to finish up this book by the end of the summer. If you'd like to catch up, you can go to the church app and listen to past sermons. They're all archived there for you. But this is a great letter that we've been enjoying together, 1 Corinthians. And this is a letter, if you're kind of newer with us, from the Apostle Paul to a church that he started several years prior in Corinth, which is a city in Greece. Very progressive. In fact, the most progressive, liberal, kind of culture-shaping city in all of the known world at that time. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what's so cool about going straight through books of the Bible is that one, it keeps me from preaching on just whatever I want to preach on all the time. I got to preach on whatever's next. And so as you've been with me through this, you've seen me sweat a little bit as we've gone through some heavy stuff. But the other thing that's really cool is that when we commit to go straight through a book of the Bible and we just hit up whatever's next, one of the things that happens is we get to see how God just lines things up so perfectly that we end up preaching on things and studying things as they're just really timely for our church. And once again today, God has lined it up so perfectly because we land in 1 Corinthians 12 and it's touching on unity on this first Sunday of two churches becoming one. And trust me, we're not clever enough that about a year ago we planned all this out so well. This is just the sovereign providential hand of the Lord. He is so brilliant. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul has been doing through this letters, he's been addressing all kinds of issues that this church in Corinth has been facing. In chapters 1 through 6, he addresses issues that he's heard about from, it says, from Chloe's people, which Chloe was likely this businesswoman who had some money and she had some employees, and some of her employees were traveling on behalf of the business, I would imagine, to Ephesus, where Paul is at when he pens this letter. And they report to Pastor Paul, who had started their church, about some issues that were going on, some struggles that the church was facing. And so that's how we learn about some of the things that Paul addresses. Then also Paul learns of some of these things because we see in chapter 7, and really from chapter 7 all the way to the end, that Paul also knows of some issues that the church is facing because of a letter or maybe some letters that were sent to him. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So they wrote some things to Paul, and they were asking some questions to Paul, and they were making some statements to Paul. And so they're asking about things like sexuality. They've been asking about marriage and divorce. They've been asking about food restrictions. They've been talking about gender wars. And so we've been addressing these things. And here in chapter 12, they start asking about what we often refer to as spiritual gifts. And what we're going to look at really more in depth next Sunday is spiritual gifts. And the gist is, because we're going to kind of move forward and talk about some other stuff this morning, but the gist is with spiritual gifts is that when a person trusts in Jesus, places faith in the work of Jesus, the table that he has set for us, when you become a Christian, you are given the gift, the ultimate gift, the gift that unites all of us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is that the Spirit of God comes up inside of you. He animates you. He enlivens you, every single one of you. And when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the accounts of the life of Jesus. When you read through them, you see that all the amazing things that Jesus does, they are done in the Spirit. See, a lot of times we kind of think, well, Jesus does these amazing things, well, just because he's God. Yes, but remember, God becomes a man and he takes on all the restrictions of humanity. But he does the things that he does, the miracles that he does, the brilliant teaching that he does, all the things that he does, the way he has compassion for people. He does, the Bible says, in the Spirit. And as we read through the Bible, then he goes on and he says, and the Spirit that I have, the Spirit of God, I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to send him to you. He says, it's even better for you that I go than if I stay, because when I go, I'm going to send my helper to you. In John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, you, Christians, will do even greater things than I will. Now, has anybody ever been baffled by that? Like, how could we possibly do greater? Does that mean that Jesus walked on water, but I'm going to run on water? What does that mean? We're going to do greater things than Jesus. What he means is Jesus, in becoming a man, takes on the limitations of humanity, and so he's not everywhere at the same time. He's in one place at any given time. He says, but if I go, my Spirit will be sent to Christians who can be all over the globe, and you can do even greater things exponentially than I can, because your Spirit, the Spirit of God, is within you wherever you go. And what happens is when you begin to follow Jesus, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is inside of you, and he works in you, and he works through you, as we're going to see in just a minute, for the common good. The Spirit of God gives every single Christian new gifts and does fresh things in our hearts. And he gifts us so that we can serve the common good, we can serve each other, and we can propel his mission. Now, in the Bible, we get several lists of spiritual gifts, and those lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're just lists of types of things that the Spirit of God does. And as you read through the list, you'll see that there are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts, and there are miraculous gifts, and there are administrative gifts, and there may even be some gifts that you already have prior to becoming a Christian. But when the Spirit of God crashes into your life, he takes that gift, he elevates that gift, and he repurposes that gift and uses it for the mission, the story of Jesus. And again, we're going to study some of these things over the next few weeks together, but I hope that you guys are getting excited about just thinking, what are my gifts? And what is it that the Spirit of God is doing within me and wants to do then through me for the common good? But this week, what we really want to focus on for just a few minutes here is we need to know from the passage, we need to know that we are all different, that we are all unique. And this is an amazing reality of the family of God, that we bring a variety of gifts to the table as the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted us. Now, for the church in Corinth, Paul has been addressing some issues for sure. But one issue that's being addressed here is that the Christians were kind of elevating some gifts over other gifts. And as a result of this, the Christians are butting heads. There's a lot of discord, disunity. And think about it. If one gift is better, if one gift is more desired than the other, then if you have that more desirable gift, then you are able to look down your nose at other people because they don't have it. And you can look up at other people and just, I wish I had that one. And it kind of breeds discord and division. And that was what was going on, because they wrongly elevated one gift over the other. And this division, this discord, has been this ongoing struggle through the letter to the Corinthians that Paul has been addressing. Think about it with me. The very first appeal, if you remember back to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, the very first appeal that we hear from the Apostle Paul is chapter 1, verse 10. We'll put it on the screen for you. Here's what he says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So this is essentially his thesis statement for this letter. I need to appeal to you in all of this that you be united, that you agree, that there are no divisions among you. He's speaking against disunity. because the overarching struggle in that particular church in Corinth was division, was tribalism, was disunity. The first issue he speaks about in chapter 1 was that they were fighting over the fact that they had some favorite leaders in their church. One says, I follow Paul. The other one says, I follow Apollos. The other one says, I follow Peter. I mean, they had Peter come out and check out their church and hang with them for some time. And others say, well, no, we're truly spiritual. We're above all of that. I follow Christ. And they're breaking up into tribes among this church, and there's division among this church. That would be kind of like in our congregation as we move forward. Someone says, well, I follow Josh. And someone says, well, I follow Jua. And somebody says, well, I really love Kevin. Or somebody says, man, I like the good old days with Ryan and with Marion. Or I really like the gray hair and the wisdom that David brings. And somebody else says, well, I really like Brian when he preaches. I like Joel when he preaches. Those guys are the young guns. And from the beginning, Paul says, listen, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, yes, we're all different. That is, yes, we have maybe some different preferences and maybe even some different thinkings on some things, but Christ is your shared name. Like those brothers, they're Ben and Jared, and they're way different. And one has two eyebrows, and one now only has one eyebrow. But when they come together at the table, they are munchers. That's their last name, poor guys. But we are Christians. It's not about any other name. It's not about any other name other than the name of Christ. It's not about Heart Change. It's not about Charles River. It's not about Park Street. It's not about Tremont. It's not about Bethlehem. It's not about Hillsong. It's not about Josh. It's not about Jua. It's only about the name of Jesus. And they struggle from the very beginning in chapter 1. And Paul continues to address it all the way into here into chapter 12. And there's this one word in chapter 1 and chapter 12 and everywhere in between that once you see it one time in 1 Corinthians, you'll start to notice it everywhere in 1 Corinthians. And it's just been, I can't stop seeing this word everywhere I turn as I'm reading. It's kind of like when you get a new car. You ever get yourself a new car? And the only reason you got this car because it was cheap and it drove. And so I'll take that car. But now suddenly, you see that car everywhere. Has anybody ever had that problem? We got a Toyota Sienna. The best and the worst day in a man's life is when you go to humble yourself to get a minivan because it's your wife is happy. That's why it's the best day, and it's also very humbling for a man. But now I see Toyota Siennas everywhere. They're everywhere. I honestly, before my wife said we need to get a Toyota Sienna, I didn't even think about a Toyota Sienna. I never saw them except in New York City as taxi cabs. And now everybody's got a Toyota Sienna. That's where it's at right now. You want to join the club? We'll do the Sienna nod as we pass each other in the streets of Parkway, Boston. But it's kind of like with this word, when you see this word, you start to see it everywhere. And you start to hear Paul saying, this is so important. And the word in 1 Corinthians is same. Same. In the Greek, it's autos. Same. His call in chapter 1, verse 10, be united with the same mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We think about the world and our purpose in this world the way Jesus thinks about it. That we have the same thinking, he says. And then his call in chapter 12, let's just look at our text for this week. Here it is. Chapter 12, we're going to look at 4 through 7, and then we're going to go back and pick up in verse 1 next week. Here's what he says. He says, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the what? But the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the what? The same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you read on, you'll just keep seeing same, 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 same. Same, same. You're different, but in the most essential areas, you are the same. And he reinforces the reality that there are some differences. There's a variety of different gifts that we all have. He reinforces that there are a variety of different services or roles that we we may play. And there are a variety of different activities. And a lot of times we focus on the specific gifts that we get. Does somebody get the gift of healing? Or rather than one person who can just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just heal somebody at command. Is that how it works? Or is it an activity? It's a moment that you see. He says there's a variety of different moments that we have as the Spirit of God moves. And they're different. They're different. But Paul knows, of course, that we could focus on those different things and on all of our differences. But he says, instead, I want us to focus on what we have that is the same. And you'll see that the differences are petty, but the similarities are major. In fact, you don't have to be a Christian to apply this very biblical principle, huh? Like, our world needs to come to a place where we stop focusing on the differences and we start focusing on what we have in common, what is the same among all of us, that we are humans, that it's humanity, that we have family and we love our family, that we have some same basic needs and desires. But specifically to Christians, Paul shares here that we have in common, we have the same, verse 4, Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. What is he talking about here? You see what Paul is doing here, how crafty he is in his communication? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. He's talking about the Trinity. He's talking about the Trinity, the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. We all have the same Spirit, the same Lord. We have the Lord Jesus, the same God. That's what the Bible refers to as God the Father. And Paul is pointing out the unity that we have through the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a call to unity within the church that mirrors the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We see this applied to marriage often, but it's also applied to every single one of us, whether married or not, in the family of God. That we are diverse and yet we are unthreatened in our unity, because our unity mirrors the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This is a very careful teaching move of Pastor Paul here, which is actually a page out of the script of Jesus, as Jua already mentioned in John chapter 17. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he's so stressed at what's before him, the cross and the separation between God the Father, that he's sweating drops of blood. And what we have in John 17 is essentially Jesus' dying wish. Have you ever thought about what you would ask for if you were dying? You maybe had one wish. The Make-A-Wish Foundation came up to you and said, you're going to pass away, or maybe you have a life-threatening illness, and what's your one wish? I read recently that the Make-A-Wish Foundation grants a wish on average every 35 minutes. That's pretty amazing, huh? That's an incredible foundation. It says that half of the wishes that they grant are for people to go to Disney World and to meet. Half of the wishes are for Disney World. And then second to Mickey Mouse, the second celebrity who has allowed himself to meet people, children, for Make-A-Wish, the second most frequent visited celebrity on behalf of Make-A-Wish Foundation, John Cena, the wrestler, at 500. And you want to know who number three is? Good man, Justin Bieber, the Biebs, at 250 plus. I also read that Make-A-Wish only has two rules, by the way. Two rules. Rule number one is they will not send anybody on hunting-related excursions, because I guess they tried that and they got protested by animal rights activists. So you cannot request to go to Alaska on a hunting trip with your father. And then the other thing you can't request is you cannot request more wishes. And so how's that for Aladdin right there? And then I also read the most notable wishes. Every single year they send kids to the Super Bowl, and then they even have one kid one time ask that he could play a role in a Godzilla movie. Pretty cool. What would you ask for if you had a wish? Other than meeting Bieber, of course, because that's kind of given. Right, what would you ask for? Think about what did Jesus ask for? His dying wish, John 17, I'll put it on the screen for you. 20 through 23. Here's what he says. He says, Father, I do not ask for these only. He's been praying for his close disciples. I don't pray for just these, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word. So as they go out and share the message of Jesus, that includes us. Jesus is praying for us right now. And he says, here's my wish before going to the cross. Here's my great prayer. I pray that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So, Paul's appeal to the unity among believers based on the Trinity is just a page out of the prayer of Jesus, his dying wish, his prayer for unity, that we would be one just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, that we too would be perfectly one, that the prayer is that we would be unified in such a way that mirrors the unbroken unity of the Holy Trinity from eternity past. And then he says that they would be in us, Father. So he not only prays that we would be like that, but he says, I'm praying that I can give them the means by which to be unified. Doesn't just give us the command, he gives us the ability. He says it comes through knowing God, being unified, communion, being one with the Father, being a part of the family. You are able to be unified if you don't focus on the petty differences and you focus on the main thing, the most important thing. It's Jesus, the Spirit, the Father uniting us together, the mission that he has given us, the faith that we share. We have that. And he says, we have this so that the world may believe. So that the world looks on and they're left scratching their head. Like, how do you get such a group of different people together and they walk so closely in life together and they share so much of their lives together? How does that happen? That just doesn't happen outside of the walls of the church. It happens because we're united in Jesus, in the Spirit, and in our shared Father, which we're part of his family. So church, according to Jesus' words here, we have an incredible opportunity in front of us, don't we? This venture that we're on for two churches becoming one, we have an incredible, incredible opportunity. Our unity, our coming together as one church, people of various upbringings, of various backgrounds, of various church backgrounds, of different ethnic, socioeconomic, educational, generational stations in life, we can all be unified because we're not focused on the petty, we're focused on the main thing. We're focused on the mission that Jesus has given us and the life change that he has placed inside of our hearts. So my question to all of us is, are we up for the task? We up for it? You good? We're gonna pursue it, and we have to fight for it, because here's the thing. We naturally tend to drift towards separation. We tend to drift towards homogenous units, to people that are, we just have a shared language, we have a shared history, we have a shared culture. We have to fight for unity. We've been given the way to unity, but the Bible tells us that we are to eagerly maintain unity. We have to pursue it. Otherwise, we drift apart. Not that we're fighting like the Corinthian church was, but we can just naturally drift towards what's comfortable, what's familiar. But we have to fight towards unity. We've been given the way, and we've been given an incredible opportunity. And we believe that from this move, as our churches become one, that the world will see and the world will believe who Jesus is and be left scratching their head. And so here's how we respond today. Today we respond by coming to the table. Like the Muncher brothers. I had dinner with them many times. I look around that table and say, these are a bunch of misfits. How are these guys, how does that work? But they're family. And similarly, I thought it'd be really beautiful if today we came together around the Lord's table and just said, you know what? We all place faith in Jesus who was nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Christians are not better than anybody. Christians are just people who are forgiven. We're just forgiven because we trusted in the work of Jesus who was sinless and who laid down his life for you and for me so that we could be made right with God because he paid the price for our sin. So his body was nailed to the cross. That's what the bread represents. His blood was shed. That's what the wine represents. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He took on the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no man than this, and that he would lay down his life for his friends. And he loves you. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, let me just throw that out there to you because this is our heart, is that if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe today you come take communion for the very first time as a public step of, you know what, I'm trusting in what he's done for me. I'm going to turn from my independence from God. I'm going to turn to complete dependence on who Jesus is and what he's done. And we invite you to the table. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray over the elements, and then Pastor Jua and I are going to lead you in communion. And as we often do here for communion, you can come up from either side, and Jua and I will serve you guys communion, and then we're just going to continue on in singing. So, Father, we thank you for the realities of this passage that we're reading here. God, we thank you that we are the same, though so vastly different. And God, we celebrate our differences, but we come together lockstep in the unity that we share, and Father, Son, and Spirit, and the deep work that you have done in our hearts. Thank you that we are made in your image and likeness. Somehow we are made in the image of the mysterious but beautifully revealed Holy Trinity. Made for community, made for unity. Thank you that you have given us the means for unity and giving us yourself. And so, God, as we come to the table, may it be a step of being thankful for you and what you've done. May it also be a step of declaring we're together in this and we're family. So, God, be honored in all that we do in this moment. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.